Well, this morning we'll preach about the Lord God, which meets this woman of Samaria. And I read again to you the 22nd verse of John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, first, this chapter starts with a kind of introduction in the first 5 verses. Jesus was there alone, and his disciples were in the end going to the city of Samaria to fetch some bread. And it is said in the first verse, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And on the 6th verse, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So Jesus, he went to Galilee. Why did he go there? Because he heard that John the Baptist was baptizing there, and people were following him. But Jesus made more disciples than John did. And Jesus gives, well, so to say, the space for, makes way for his herald, John, and he went on. And he, so it said, he had to go, he must needs to go through Samaria. He went to Galilee, at least that was his destination. Well, that's more than 100 miles. And then he went through, of course he could say, through Samaria. Well, there are two ways, two things. This is the most, well, logic way in geographical sight. It was the shortest distance. But in sociological aspect, it's not so what people expected him to do. Because why should you go through the territory of the Samaritans? The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They disliked them, and that had a history. Well, we talk about it. So, but the Lord Jesus, he just put aside all those things, and he went right through Samaria, heading for Galilee. Because, that's why, his father told him so. He was, so to say, not navigated by GPS, but he was navigated by GSP. God's saving providence. And therefore, he went through Samaria to see this woman. Well, the disciples didn't know, but God, his father, knew. And he should meet this woman. And as he tried to meet this woman, God wants to meet with us when you're here in this congregation, in this church. And let us ask for a blessing. Lord, would thou meet us here when we are here, listening to the gospel, reading from thy word, preaching thy gospel, that thou shouldst meet us here and hear the words of everlasting life. We heard the law, we heard the Ten Commandments. What do we think when we hear them? Well, maybe you say, I get used to them. I almost go on a kind of standby, and I wait till the end when the Tenth Commandments come, and then I get awake, and then we sing the Psalter, and we listen to the Scriptures, etc. But when we heard those Ten Commandments, God wants to pierce our hearts and say to them, when he encounters them from 10 kinds of perspectives, I know who you are. And though I know who you are, I bring you here, and I took care to give you a Bible in your own language. What a miracle. What a miracle of grace. Let's be thankful. Let's be grateful that you've got the opportunity every Sunday, in the morning, in the evening, to hear his words. So God the Father told him, this the way, heading for Galilee, you should go through Samaria. Samaria, yes. Even Samaria. Even Samaria, because, so we started,
God the Father sent forth his Son to this world to seek, not what he meant by accident, to seek and to save what is righteous. No, what is lost, what's given to sin. Well, this is the kind of introduction we see here. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus, makes us to see what happens here. And this little village, Sychar, lies between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And this is all told in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, the 29th verse. Two mountains. And then on the Mount of Ebal, the curse was told. And on the Mount of Gerizim, the blessing was told. And in between those two mountains was this tiny village, Sychar. And there was Jacob's well. Well, in Genesis chapter 33, it is told that Jacob bought this place of Sychar from Shechem, and he gives it to Joseph. It's also said and told in the book of Genesis. Well, when Jacob first came there in Shechem, he made an altar and he prayed unto the Lord. That was Genesis chapter 3, after 32, where he met his brother Esau. And in chapter 33, well, he knew, it is as if I've seen the face, the countenance of the Lord himself. After the struggle at the river Jabbok, well, God gave him a new name, we remember. His name would not be Jacob anymore, but Israel. And then in chapter 33, Jacob makes an altar and he prays unto the Lord. That's some 1900 years ago, before Jesus enters this very same spot. Well, if Jacob could have imagined this, the Lord himself, Jesus, the Savior, would be there on that very spot where he prayed unto the holy God of his father Abraham and his father Isaac. Well, let's think what happens when Jacob was there and 1900 years afterwards the Lord Jesus himself. So this is a kind of introduction. Jesus went through Samaria heading for Galilee. Well, what happens in the second place? The encounter, a holy meeting of Jesus and a certain woman. What's her name? We don't know. Who is this woman? She's from Adam and Eve. That's the most important thing. And she's going to belong to the second Adam, Christ Jesus himself. But further on, we don't know anything about her name. Well, in those verses 6 through 9, you see, then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Jesus is wearied. Can you believe this? Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man in one, is wearied. He's tired because he's a man. Yes, he's God and man in one. This Jesus, the Son of the Most High, Holy God, is wearied, he's tired, and there he seeks a place to rest. What kind of place? A place which remembered him of Jacob. What a sacred place. A place where Jacob called unto the name of the Lord. Well, you could say, those are the places our Lord Jesus wants to be. Where people call unto the name of his Father. Though there be 1900 years between them, never mind. This is a holy place. Jesus, the God-man, is weary. And then on the sixth hour, well, we know the Bible clock, the Jewish clock starts at 6 hours in the morning, so that's the first hour. And the sixth hour is 12 o'clock, it's noon. Well, the sun is at its highest point. It's very hot.
And then at the sixth hour, there came a woman. She was thirsty, and she comes to fetch water at the well of Jacob. Maybe she on purpose goes always on this hour. Maybe she's not trying to meet all kinds of people out of her village. I don't think they really liked her. They talked about her. I think they talked more about her than with her, you know? You know her. She with all the husbands and so on, etc., etc. I don't think so many people like this woman of Samaria. Maybe this could be the reason. She goes there at this special hour, the sixth hour, when most people think, well, stay at home. It's so hot outside. There comes a woman. What kind of woman? I say it again. A woman from Adam and Eve. This woman comes from the lost paradise. Once there was a woman, and she listened to Satan, when he said, well, just take of the forbidden fruit, because you shall be as God, and you will know the difference between good and evil. Just taste it. And she saw the fruit of that tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, and she saw it, and she coveted it, and she took of his fruit, and she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate. But now, it's the other way around. Well, here Jesus is, and there comes a woman, one of Adam and Eve, and God is going to mightily, graciously restore that relation which was broken in paradise. She thirsts, and there she comes, and there she sees your man. Well, it's a bit awkward to see anyone else. It's even a man. And then she says, this is what kind of man? Not just a Samaritan. No. Ah, it's a Jew. And Jesus sits there, and he sees her, and he says, give me to drink. Jesus asks a man, one from mankind, this woman, give me to drink. Well, he's all sufficient in himself. Does he need water? Yes, he needs water. But from this woman, yes, from this woman, and he wants even more than her water. He wants a very special thing, and this morning, please remember this, this morning, God himself, through Jesus, wants something from us. Our money? Well, he doesn't need it really. Our water? Our food? Well, no, not really. He asked for something much more. Remember this. Remember this. But the first thing is water. Well, it could be useful to think of this. Just to start a conversation with someone, just begin where you can begin. This woman comes for water, and Jesus asks for water. Sometimes it's difficult where to start a conversation with someone else. Well, talk about what? Just starting with, here is a tract. Do you know you're going to die and meet your judge? Well, that's possible. But sometimes you can have a kind of natural introduction. Well, how's life? How are you doing at school? What do you think about the future? What are your plans? Do you often think about God and His words? Yes, but my neighbor, you say, doesn't believe anything. Well, maybe you could have a chat about the weather. Nice weather today. We talked about it in the consistory. Well, Sunday evening today. Well, that's nice. You don't even like the dark? Well, neither do I. But sometimes I think, when the sun is shining, who made this sun? Well, maybe so. Well, then starts a discussion about, well, creation and evolution. Well, now that's something, a starting point. But try to head for those things which are in the gospel, praying, Lord, help me. Help me to say something about thy word and to share the gospel of the Christ land. Give me water. But this Samaritan woman thinks, well, what happens? A man
A Jewish man asked me, a Samaritan woman, for water. As if nothing is a problem. Doesn't this man, doesn't this Jew know, realize, what's the trouble? What's the trouble and the problem between the Jews and the Samaritans? Who's this stranger? Well, it's God himself. In Christ Jesus. The son, yes, the people thought so. Just a son of the carpenter of Nazareth, yes. From the outward, yes. That is the son of the almost, of the highest God, God Almighty. Give me water. Jesus thirsts for water, yes. But there's another thing. He thirsts for souls. And because he thirsts for souls, he asks this woman for water. Do we thirst for souls? Are we hungering to see other people get saved by the gospel? Do we long to share his holy words with other people? How can this be? A Jewish man trying to get a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Well, what was the problem? Well, in 2 Kings 17, it's told that the Assyrian king left some of the people, the poorest ones of Israel, and he left them there in Israel, and they got mixed with the people from all kinds of places and countries into the place of Israel, and they mixed up. And the people from the other countries, which were brought by the Assyrian king into Israel, and in the north of Israel in particular. Well, they didn't serve God, and God sent two lions, you know the story? God sent lions among them to tell them, you should know my laws in this holy country. And then the Assyrian king, well, he sent a prophet, and he taught them how to live according to the laws of God. So there were the people of the other countries brought into the northern of Israel, and they mixed up with the leftover people from Israel. This was all after the exile, you know. So those people who were called Samaritans, they lived in Samaria, and they were mingled with the Gentiles. Well, you can imagine how the people of Jerusalem, let's say, thought about these people. Samaritans, well, they were even worse than the Gentiles, because they were Jews who had communion and who married with the heathens. The uncircumcised, how could they do this? This was a kind of abomination towards God and his laws. And they lived in Samaria. And the Lord Jesus says, I want to pass through Samaria. And not only this, but he wants to talk to someone. And not only this, he wants to save this woman. What a miracle of grace. She's so defiled with all the other Samaritans. They were worshipping idols, yet they had the first 5 books of Moses, the Torah. But it was all mixed up with paganism, with their own beliefs, with their own thoughts. That's always a great temptation. Always, and will always be. So some people are tempted to think, I just live for myself. I've got nothing to do with the Bible, about God. I just live for myself. I believe only in me and myself, and just live my life. Never worrying about God or sin or judgment, never. Other people say, well, no, the Bible might be true, and I even think it's true, but I have my own belief. I have my own system and set of rules according to the Bible, but I make up which is the most important. Finally, I say, and I decide what's right and wrong, and I decide what's important or not. But I believe. Well, conscience is at ease, because people say to themselves, I believe God, or I read the scriptures, I even pray.
But the Lord Jesus is not really their king. He's not really their savior. He's not really their shepherd. This woman, she has her own life, her own set of rules, and her own practice. But she believes the first 5 books of Moses. She even expects the Messiah, we see. Yet living in sin. How's that possible? Don't you know? Don't you know how that's possible? That's just a perfect photograph of who we are. There's our own set of rules. We believe, we pray, we read, but yet it's possible to live our own life. But here comes Jesus. And he wants to make an end with this. And he wants to declare, and he wants to proclaim, he wants to reveal what's the real gospel. The real message for this kind of people. That's grace. That's the miracle. Well, what did he say when he was there at the house of Zacchaeus? He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save which was lost. What did Jesus say towards Nicodemus? He said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him would not perish. Don't skip those words. Don't skip those two words. Not perish, but have everlasting life. And this Christ is going to meet this woman. So a holy meeting, a sacred encounter. In the third place, two different kinds of thirsts. We read in the 10th verse those words, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked me of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Words right out of heaven, through the mouth of Jesus, coming to this sinful woman. What happens when we are in a church service? Well, just the same. When we read, when we hear those words from Scripture, God's words come to us through his word, to our souls. And we should pray, Lord, bless us, that thou wouldst reveal thyself unto us. It be for the first time, or maybe for the 10,000th of time, that we would see him in his grace shining. Well, listen. This woman says, well, how could thou get water from this well? From whence will thou do this? That was a question of her. And Jesus gives an answer. Well, you could say this is not really an answer on a true question. Because she is asking something about from whence dost thou get water? The well is deep. That was her question. But the answer of Christ is, well, if you would know who he is, the gift of God, you should have asked for living water. What a strange question. What a strange answer to her question. Well, sometimes we have a question towards God, and he does not really give an answer to our question, but he says something to solve our real problem.
She thought the problem was, where does this rabbi, where does this Jewish man get water from? Well, that was not a problem. The problem was, she did not know the Savior. This was not a water problem. This was a problem about knowing the true God, who she didn't believe, who she didn't know. That was the problem. Sometimes we pray, and we ask the Lord all kinds of things, and He doesn't give an answer. At least, maybe not the answer we had expected. But maybe He answers our question in quite a different way, according and belonging to our real need. Well, living water. Two kinds of thirst. This earthly thirst, just because you need water, you need food and drink. But this thirst is even the thirst after sin. Of course, we have to have food and drink, that's right. But Jesus said, if you drink from this water, and if you keep on drinking from the water of the wells of sin from this world, you will remain thirsty and you will never be satisfied. If you should ask so many stars of Hollywood, are you really happy? Have you got peace deep down in your heart? Are you satisfied? Real peace? I mean, this peace you still will have when you face death? No. No. They don't have. Maybe they say they have, but they don't have. But that goes not only for the stars of Hollywood. That goes for anyone who feels himself happy without knowing Christ. Just going on in life. Just having your own ideas about God and Scriptures. And enjoying sin. Enjoying a life without the fullness of Christ. And just be happy. Sometimes maybe even thinking about the end of your life, death and eternity. But it does not really stir you. It does not make you fleeing to Christ. You remain thinking, well, maybe once I will get saved. I'm so young, I'm so happy, I'm so busy, and in the end I'm so old, maybe too old, you think. If you keep on drinking from the wells of the world, you will remain thirsty. But, so he says, but. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And in 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this woman, she came to be suffused in her thirst. She came from water. And now she hears someone who tells her, I have living water. And if you drink it, you will never thirst again. Spiritual water, the water of life. And this woman hears all those things, but she doesn't understand it. These things is a kind of magic water, and if you drink it, you won't have to go to the well again. Well, that's nice. That's nice. Just have enough water in yourself, you'll never thirst again. Now, this was not meant by Jesus. He meant that water which would flow out of himself. Cleansing blood. His Holy Ghost. Yes. Living water. Yes. A living well. Yes. So we, who drank out of the fountain of sin in paradise, we are told this morning, and every time you read this Gospel of John chapter 4, we are told to come towards Him, to drink of the well of life. Is that really possible? Does he mean this?
Does he even invite us, you, just who you are? Yes. People who are born after Genesis chapter 3? Yes. It's an unbelievable miracle, incredible miracle of grace, but that's what's said in the Bible. If thou thirstest after the water of this, you will remain thirsty, but whosoever will drink of the water of life, he will be never thirsty again. It will become a well of water springing up into the everlasting life. Well, the fourth point, please. A gracious command. A gracious command. Well, let's listen to verse 16. And the other. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou, in that said thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, I said, Jesus asked for water. He said to her, give me water. That's a miracle in itself. So the Son of the Most Holy God asked for water from a sinful woman. But he wants more than water of her. He wants more than water of us. Remember this. God, through Christ, says this morning, and every time we read the gospel, I want something from you. Well, you say, what can I give him? God says, I want something from you. What does he want from us? Give me your sins. That's what Christ says in the gospel. Give me your sins. Because that's why I came to this earth. That's why the Father sent me to this earth. To say to all the people who hear the gospel, and therefore it should go out into all the world, give me your sins. That's what he says. Go, call your husband. Well, that was a painful thing. Yeah, right? That was about sin. Yeah, right. That's what he came for. Give me your sin. We think when God asks us, give me something, well, we try to give him those things of which we think, well, I can give those things to God. I can place it before him, before the throne of his righteous judgment, and I can tell him, well, you, look, this is what I have. I'll do my best. I pray, and I read, and I do all kinds of things. I try to be a good neighbor, and all those righteousness we try to place and set down before the Lord's throne. But he says, I don't want this. I don't want all your so-called righteousness. I want your sins. Really? Really? Yes. So Jesus stands before you this morning, and he asks through his word, I want your sins. No, don't mistake. He does not say, I want you to sin. No. No. I want your sins. Hand them over to me, and I will take them away. Look at the cross of Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God. Then I will take them. I will be crushed under them by the curse of God my Father. Take them away, and I will give my righteousness instead of them to you. That's the gospel. Go call your husband. Go give me your sinful life. Bring those things to me, of which you're so ashamed of. Bring them to me, the Lord says. Call your husband. Well, that's what God did in paradise. Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of God. And they wanted to flee. To flee from him. to flee from their Creator, who had made them, and who talked to them, had communion with them. But they flee from Him. They hid in all kind of bushes and said, well, there is God. They heard His voice. Who comes to God? Do they come to God? No, God comes towards them and said to Adam and Eve, where art thou? Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. See, so God wants them. He said, come towards me. What happened? So He says to this woman, come to me, give me your sins. What happened? Well, she says, my husband. Well, that's an awkward question. That's a painful thing. Don't talk about my relations. Don't talk about my sins. Talk about my good reputation. Talk about the good things I do for the world around me and the church. Talk about those things. But do not talk and ask about these things, of which I'm ashamed of and nobody knows, or maybe even somebody knows. Just that is what God's interested in. Give me those sins. But she tries to hide. And she said, well, yeah, I have no husband. She tries to escape. Is that what we're trying to do when God comes to us and He wants to give us grace, try to escape? Yes. Because then we have to show ourselves right the way we are. And we don't want that. I have no husband. Is that right? Yeah, in some sense. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, but the rest, which is not told. That's the most important thing. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You see? This is the godly physician. And he takes away all those things which he tries to use to hide her sins. And he removes all those things and he says, well, this is who you are. You had five husbands and now you live with another man who's not your husband. You think you can be happy. You will be satisfied in life against my laws without God. Even reading the Torah, even expecting the Messiah, but living in sin. Can this be? Yes, this can be. Thou hast well said. Your life is a mess of sin. Your relationships constantly emphasize the way in which you want to live against God's rules and commandments, just living out yourselves. Do you recognize yourself? Do you recognize yourself? Do you say, yes, that's me. That's me. I want to do all what's in here. But it's true, well, you're kept from it because you love your own reputation. So there are a lot of things you don't do and you won't do, not because you love God, but because you would be felt ashamed towards the other people. And therefore, it keeps you from all kinds of sins. But you love them, and they are in here. So many passions, so many thoughts, so many desires, which are in enmity with God. Do you recognize yourself? Do you feel a Samaritan? Maybe a very churchly or religious Samaritan, but yet a Samaritan? Do you recognize you're someone who was born after Genesis chapter 3? Eating from the forbidden fruits? Yes. That's us. And Jesus says, give that life towards me. Go call your husband. Go call your sinful life and bring it to me. And no. I want to hide from thee. I want to be a good person. I have no husband. Right. But look into the past. What did you do? Well, we say, don't talk about this. What's done is done. No. What's done lies all open in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And we're going to talk about this, Jesus says to her.
a mess. Her life is a mess of sin and filthiness. Even thy righteousness, says Isaiah chapter 64, even thy righteousness are filthy rags. And then, well, yes, this gracious command, which we should never forget but always remember, it brings us here, in the fifth point, a lesson in prayer. Because she says, the woman said unto him in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive thou knowest everything of me. That's right. We have to do with him that knows everything of us. Don't you think it sometimes to be a miracle that the earth is still carrying you? If you read the chapter of Numbers 7, chapter 16 of Korach, Dathan, and Abiram, that the earth is still carrying you, it's not opened to swallow you. What a grace! If you see who you are, you should say and sometimes think, if there would be a sinkhole under me, and I would just go down, well, what do I have to say then? Thou art full of righteousness. Thou art holy. I'm not. Thee not. I see you are a prophet, yes. The prophet. The one and only prophet sent forth by God the Father to save. To seek and to save what is lost. A lesson in prayer. Because he says, she tries to make a move to distract him from the real problem. And she starts a kind of discussion about, well, where to pray. She's talking about religion. Christ talks about her soul. She said, well, our fathers worshipped in these mountains. In this mountain, and ye say, the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus said, I want your sins. I know all of your life. And she feels ashamed, and she says, well, I see, thou art a prophet. And then she should deliver herself unto Jesus. But no, not yet. Try to keep the distance between this rabbi, this Jew, and her soul, even if he is a prophet. And she starts a talk about religion. Where to pray? Gerizim, Abel, or Jerusalem? Where do we have to pray? The old fight between the Jews and the Samaritans. No, it's not an evil or Gerizim. It's Jerusalem. That's the holy place. She thinks this is about where to pray. No. It's about how to pray. What a huge difference. Not where to pray, but how to pray. This is not about religion. This is about a relation between Christ and the sinner. And he wants to focus at this relation between her and God, and not about religion and all the things in which we think we can be steadfast in them and remain our position. No. God the Father is a spirit, and he wants that we should worship him in truth and spirit. So God asks after truth. Not about all those things around it. Well, those are the second things or the third things, but the first thing is seek ye the kingdom of God.
do you pray?
Is it just an obligation? So I've said my prayers, I did my duty, I read a piece of scripture, I went to church. Is it that? Or are you praying in spirit and in truth?
Did you lay open all your life before Him? Or are you still trying to escape and to stay out of His holy, pierced hands?
And you keep saying to yourself, well, if I compare myself to all those people around me in the world, and especially in the sinful world, well, I think I'm really good. And I'm even religious. And I'm even attending a church, even this church.
Well, God asks after your heart.
Can you remember this? When did you do this for the last time? That you poured out your heart and you gave Him all your sins. When was that for the last time?
Not just saying it, but doing it.
That's the difference. When was that for the last time? You poured out your spirit for Him and you cried for mercy. Again,
well, you say, I'm a child of God. I don't need mercy anymore.
Don't you?
Well, what a mistake. What a mistake. What did the Lord Jesus teach His disciples?
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Yes, for His disciples. Forgive us our trespasses.
For His disciples.
He learned this. He teaches this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
So this lesson in prayer is, we all should pray in truth and spirit.
So not after the flesh and in vain.
No,
as praying as if it were a kind of lie towards God because He don't mean it.
This is what Jesus tells us.
Not where, but how, according to the Holy Scriptures.
And don't try to make more of yourselves towards an almighty and all-knowing God.
Well, let's first sing Psalter number 228. Psalter number 228, 1, 2, and 3.
sixth place, sixth point is saving revelation. And we read verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 25 teaches us this woman was even expecting the Messiah. And this went hand in hand with her sinful life. So that makes us think, and that makes us search ourselves, what do we combine with expecting or believing the Messiah? I know that he comes. How did she know? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet would come, a prophet, and the Spirit of God would be in them. A prophet, someone like Moses, but this was the great Moses. This was the great prophet, the great mediator, as he's called in Hebrews. And she said, well, so I know the Messiah will come. So don't think too little of me. I am someone. I know the Messiah comes. And then this verse is almost unique in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Because it rarely happens, seldomly happens, that Jesus just tells the people, I am the Messiah. Hardly ever he does. And if they say so, he says, don't tell anything. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, this is a gracious revelation. Saving revelation. I am the Messiah. Well, God wants to reveal himself really to this sinful woman? Yes. Why? Because of her sins. He doesn't really want so much to reveal himself unto the angels, the holy angels. Oh yes, it's possible and it happens. But he has a specific want to reveal himself in all his grace to sinners. And that's why we are here. That's the reason why there are churches. God wants his gospel to be proclaimed. It's not our hobbies. It has nothing to do with what we want. But it has something to do because what he wants to seek and save which is lost. Well, that's a miracle. God revealed himself and he said, we heard it. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, I am the Lord thy God who delivered them from Egypt. I am the Lord thy God. That's revelation. Towards those people, yes. After everything happened, yes. Their murmuring, yes. Their rebellion, yes. Their sins, yes. Yes, yes. Still God says, I want to reveal myself. And I want to repeat it. I am the Lord thy God. And in chapter 34 of the same book of Exodus, again, God said, Moses, two plates of stone. And again, I will say, and that would be written down, I am the Lord thy God who delivered them from Egypt. Although they had made a calf of gold and worshipped idols, God repeated this and he said, I am thy God. I am the Christ, he says, to this woman, who even tried to escape grace, who did not want to tell about her sinful life. No. No.
I have no husband.
No. Now, don't think, Samaritan woman, that you can stay out of the hands of Christ. No. He tries to save you, and he will do everything, and he will pour out his spirit, and he will tell everything about you. And he will draw you near to him. Well, that's the reason we sing the psalters. That's the reason we should pray and give thanks unto the Lord and listen to what is preached from the gospel. That God should draw us near to him. And that we should say, well, Lord, here I am. Here are all of my sins. If thou really want them, well, here they are. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's what he wants. That's exactly what he wants you to say. Lord, here I am, and here are all my sins. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what he wants. Give him all the unrighteousness, and give him even the so-called righteousness, which is all filthy. Hand it over to him, and trust him. He will deal with the sins. He will die because of the sin. And he will be the Lamb of God. Well, do you really trust this Christ in this way? Do you really trust this Christ in this way? And do you really believe he also wants your sins? Satan, that hissing snake of hell, will say, well, he did want the sin of this woman, but I do not think he wants your sin. They're too much, too vile, too corrupt. Stay away from Christ. He's too holy. What do you have to say then? Well, go away, Satan, for it is written. That's what Christ himself did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted in the desert. Go away, Satan, for it is written. So do not say to Satan, go away because I feel, or I think. No, go away, for it is written. Give me your sins. Well, Almighty God, Holy God, if that is what thou wantest, here they are. Save me. I am the Messiah, he says. He stands right in front of her. This holy Messiah and this unholy woman, well, what a difference. They don't belong to each other. Yes, that's what God the Father wants. Those who do not belong to each other, at least spiritually, what we would think, God the Father says, yes, that holy Messiah and that unholy, filthy sinner, they should be united through the work of the Holy Spirit at the price of the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. Please believe those words. Please trust this Messiah. And therefore, my last point is not really a point. My seventh point is a question. What is said in the 30th verse, then, because she said, come see a man which told me all things I ever did. That ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This Samaritan woman says it. Yes. And then the 30th verse, finally, then they went out of the city and came unto him. So my seventh point is not a point, it's a question. Will you follow this Samaritan woman? Will you follow these people from Samaria? Yes, Samaria. Will you follow them and go to Christ? Or just stand aside and wait and judge all those people who go into Christ? And think, well, I do not think they really upright. I do not think they really converted. Because if you are really converted, you should be like this, you should talk like that, etc., etc. And just stand aside as a judge of all those people. No. No, please, don't do that any longer. But go and follow these people to this Messiah. For living water is at his side. And remember those very earnest words. So now you can give. Now you can have a fountain of living water. A fountain, a well. But the rich man of Luke chapter 16, he says, please, Abraham, send forth Lazarus, because I'm so thirsty. Let him dip his finger into the water and moisten my tongue with a few drops of water. But his request is being denied. So then, not a few drops, when judgment has come, and when hell is there for all those who die in their sins. And now, at this very moment, there is a fountain of living water. So repent and believe this Messiah and render yourself, surrender yourself totally, completely today to this Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, which art in heaven, we pray thee, send forth thy Holy Ghost to reprove us and to convince us of the sin of unbelief and make us surrender to this Messiah, this Christ, this Jesus. And his name should be Jesus, because he was going to save the people of their sins. So even the name of our Messiah is a gospel in itself. And therefore we ask, we pray, we plead, draw us near to thee, so that we should not longer try to escape and to stay in the side, but to go unto thee, to drink from the water of life. As thou hast even said in the final chapter of thy holy word, so that whosoever thirsteth, that he would come to the waters of life. Because of grace, it will cost nothing. Yes, it cost thy blood, so that we could freely go and drink from the fountain of life. Be merciful unto all of us, and bind us together to these words, to this gospel, and to long to be thy child, to go in the ways, in the paths of thy law and commandments, to be thankful unto thee now and forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.